Please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Last week I had a letter from one of the many prison inmates to whom I minister by mail or by phone call and occasional visit. He asked a rather unusual question. He said, "Are ghosts real?" And then he said, "I hope they aren't. I'd never want to meet one. I'd be scared." And so I said, "No, ghosts are not real in the sense the world talks about in movies and superstition." I said, "That's superstition. The ghosts of dead people don't come back and haunt us and scare children at Halloween. When a person dies, his spirit leaves his body and goes either to heaven or to hell. They don't hang around graveyards. No, they're not ghosts." But I said, "That is an imitation of a biblical truth. There are spirits the Bible calls angels. Good angels and bad angels, and they are invisible, but we don't get to see them. In rare occasions, they appeared in Bible days. I'm not sure they appear today, but we wouldn't call them ghosts." And I said, "Don't worry about the demons. If you're a Christian, you're safe, but resist them." And then I got to thinking of another superstitious imitation of a biblical truth. Not so much ghosts, but the idea you may have heard of the living dead. What's that? It's a superstition in a religion called voodoo that comes from West Africa and was brought to the Western Hemisphere by slaves, and it's still practiced in Haiti and various other places. In Florida, it's called Macumba. In southern Louisiana, where I'm from, it's called Gri-Gri. And in Mexico, there's a similar thing called Santeria. And they have the idea of the living dead. It's a mixture of West African animism and spirit worship and a mixture with Roman Catholicism. And they have these meetings, and their voodoo witch doctor will have potions with his bones and feathers and smoke and cast spells upon people, this witch doctor, and it's all superstition. Some of it, of course, is just for the tourists. You see that in New Orleans and out in the swamps. When I was young, there was a New Orleanian singer called Dr. John the Night Tripper, and I saw him in concert, and he did this smoke and incense and this dancing around, and it was all for show, but there are people that believe in this. It's similar to what Eastern Europeans used to believe, and I guess some people still believe in the living dead, called vampires. Why am I saying this? Because this morning we're looking at a passage in the Bible that mentions something similar to the idea of the zombies, the living dead. And there are people that still believe in this superstition that the witch doctor does a ceremony, and out from the grave comes the living dead, and he comes and haunts people and so forth. The Macumba zombie Gri-Gri. But that's a satanic counterfeit, and it's filled with superstition, but there's at least one grain of truth in that that we find in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Follow with me as I read, and you'll notice the similarity. It says, "You he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath, just as the others." Verse 1, he says, "He made you alive." And those three words, "he made alive," you'll notice in your translation, is in italics, meaning it's not in the Greek, but it's transposed from later down in verse 5. He says, "God made you alive. He raised you up. You were dead. Now you're alive." And this is what we call regeneration, being born again. It's part of salvation. And then he gets back to it later, and so for several verses he talks about the state of spiritual death, and then he'll get back to it, and we'll look at regeneration next week. He is reminding them and us of the terrible state that lost sinners are in, they were born in. In this way, you could say that all mankind are lost. They are spiritual zombies, the living dead. And notice he says, all of mankind. We were like that. You were like that before you became a Christian. And if you're not a Christian, you are still a spiritual zombie. Everybody in the history of mankind has been like this, except for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one that was truly alive. He said you were dead. Now, death in the Bible does not mean non-existence. People say when they die, they are annihilated. No, death in the Bible means something else. When Jesus died on the cross, his body didn't cease to exist. And when a person dies, whether he's a Christian or a non-Christian, his soul doesn't cease to exist. Death means something other than non-existence. In the Bible, it means separation. When a person dies, his soul leaves the body. It's separated, and the body is buried, or maybe it's cremated, but the soul lives on. It means separation. And so when he says you were dead, he means not so much you were separated from your body, you were separated from God. You don't have his life in you. But it's a picture of death. When a body dies, it stops functioning. No brain waves. It doesn't breathe. The heart doesn't continue to beat. The cells don't reproduce anymore. Oh, it may be kept artificially alive, but the soul has left the body. The Bible says in James 2:26, the body without the soul is dead. So the Bible uses this metaphor in another sense of souls that are dead, even though it's in a living body. Now, I've used the analogy of the glove before. Our soul is like a hand in a body, and it moves the body. But then one day, our soul leaves the body, and the body doesn't function anymore, but the soul is alive. Now, it's similar like that. Let me stretch the analogy a little bit. For the lost sinner, he's got a dead soul in a living body. Think about that. That's the idea of a zombie, a dead soul in a living body that's one day will die and later be raised up from the dead. But our spirit is already dead in a living body. So mankind consists of human beings that are physically alive but spiritually dead. Dead as a doornail, dead as a zombie, and one day they will be dead in both body and spirit. Now, keep this in mind. A lost sinner, the Bible repeatedly says, is spiritually dead, without spiritual life. One of the epistles said, she that lives in wantonness is dead even while she is alive. Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead. And over again it says, our souls are dead until we are quickened and raised spiritually. Not merely sick. You see, a sick person even is still alive, even if they say he's on his deathbed, it's terminal, it's a fatal condition. Sometimes they bounce back. Sometimes they don't. But a sick person is still alive. And there's a world of difference between a sick person and a dead person. As many of us know, not just going to a funeral, but when we've been present, when a loved one dies, you say something has happened. Ecclesiastes 9:4 says, a living dog is better than a dead lion. There's a world of difference. A dead person doesn't bounce back unless God raises him from the dead. And the same thing is true with the soul of a sinner. Unless God raises him from the dead, he is that zombie inside of a body that will also die. And if he dies in a state of spiritual death, he will spend eternity spiritually dead. And remember, it's not sickness and it's not annihilation. Look at the text. It says that we were dead in trespasses and sins. These are two of the many words used in the Bible for sin, breaking God's law, iniquity. Later it says transgression, verse 5. This tells us that Sin is spiritual death. It came in with Adam and Eve. They were created spiritually and physically alive. They had no effects of sin until they sinned. And in that moment, it says in Romans 5:12, when they sinned, in came death. God had said, Adam, eat of all the trees except that one, the tree of knowledge. If you eat of that, you will surely die. In fact, in the Hebrew, it says, dying, you will die. You say, well, wait, he didn't die for another 900 years. He died spiritually the moment he sinned. And then 939 years later, his body died. But sin brings forth death. The wages of sin is death, the Bible says. And that's the condition we're born in. Not like Adam. He was created holy and alive. We were created and born spiritually dead. We have never known a moment of spiritual life until we're born again, unlike Adam, that still had the memory of what it was like before he sinned and spiritually died. So in this sense, I say we are like zombies, the living dead, physically alive, spiritually dead. Now, a corpse, excuse me, cannot respond to stimuli. He doesn't eat. He doesn't smell. He doesn't see. He doesn't hear. A dead body can't dance, can't recite poetry, can't do art, can't watch television or work on a computer. It's lifeless. It doesn't move. It can't do anything spiritually good. All it can do is sin. Just like a dead body, all it can do is decompose. And this is the picture the Bible uses of a lost sinner's spirit. All it can do is spiritually rot. It just gets worse and worse. Born at a certain day and hour, and for the rest of its life, it is simply getting worse and worse and worse. Just like the book of Job talks about a dead body in the grave decomposing and being eaten by maggots. The maggots that are eating on the soul of a dead sinner are the sins that he is committing. This is an earthy description the Bible uses. Matthew 23:27, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees, who were the religious crowd. And he said this, "You are like whitewashed tombs, which appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." Jonathan Edwards preached a very powerful sermon on that text, and he said this, "The body of a lost sinner is simply the sepulcher of a dead soul inside." And then he gave a rather graphic picture of this. His church was a little bit larger than ours, and he said this. He says, "Now look around you, and there are 150 or 200 or whatever people there, and they're, you know, they're singing, they're smiling, and they're thinking and all this." He says, "But look deep in their soul." He says, "Now just imagine if instead of 100 and something people all around you showing signs of physical life, imagine if you saw 150 corpses in various stages of decomposition. That is what is in the heart of those sinners. That is what's inside the people you go to work with. Imagine, most of you work at a place where very few of them are Christians. Think about this tomorrow. You go to work and you see 50 people in the workplace and figure, this is like zombies everywhere. Their souls are dead. They are the living dead. This is what Paul means here when he says, you were dead in sins in which you once walked. Now, walking in the Bible is a metaphor for movement. It's like your way of life, kind of ironically. Here's the irony. They're dead, but they're still walking. Like dead men walking. Like zombies. A lost dead sinner never does anything spiritually good, for that would be signs of life. He never has holiness, never has true love, never thinks of true worship of God. Why? Because those are signs of life. A dead person never has that. Even though on the outside he may pretend to be loving, very religious, but Jesus said to the religious people in his day, "You are like zombies, a whitewashed tomb inside are filled with dead men's bones, rotting." And Paul then says, according to the course of this life. In other words, mankind's thought system. It's universal wickedness because all mankind is spiritually dead until they are raised. But I remind you, living people in the spiritual realm, we're in the small minority. Most of us here are spiritually alive, but we're in the minority even of Springfield, Illinois, let alone the whole world. And by world here, he just doesn't mean the nations and the politics. He means the world of humanity as it really is, as God sees it. It's universal wickedness. It includes everybody except the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus said this. He said, you are of this world. I am not of this world. You know, I thought of that this week. Jesus came from another realm. He's God that became a man. And I thought of that this last week when that press secretary in the White House talking about these balloons from China or whatever and says, no, there's no evidence that these are aliens and extraterrestrial life from out there. And I got to thinking, Jesus came from out there. He came into the world. He was already God. He came into the world. He said, I am not of this world. I am not of this world system. I am not a spiritual zombie. I am completely different than you. Oh, yes, I have a body and a human soul and spirit, but I am much different than you are. In that sense, he came from another realm. Paul also here says, you walked according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. This is talking about Satan, the devil. And by the power of the air, he's not literally talking about the atmosphere, but probably talking about the realm of this unseen supernatural where Satan is there and we don't see him, he sees us, and he has influence in this realm. Jesus called him the prince of darkness and the ruler of this world. Question. Do Satan and the demons have power to affect us? Most certainly, yes. They tempt us. They assault us. They accuse us and many other things. They tempt us. They use the original sin that's within us to stir us up to sin. They lure people. Of course, then they break down families. They create crime and war in the world. But Satan is still very active, and the demons are. He's the prince over the demons. He's their king, and they do his bidding. So they do have effect on us spiritually, but what about physically? Our souls are dead, so they have an entrance there, even if we're not demon-possessed. What about physically? Yes, if God lets them do that. Remember Job. Remember God said to the devil, yes, you can go after Job, and you can create this illness and that and the other, but only so far. So in some mysterious way, God allows the devil to even affect us physically. But we're Satan's slaves. We belong to him. We march to his beat. But unlike human slaves, those that are still lost in their sins are willing slaves. In fact, they resist efforts to be taken away. Oh, they may say, I don't believe in the devil, but their nature is the same as the devil. He whistles and they dance. He knows our weaknesses. He leads us along by the chains of sin. It says here, he is the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. Someone wrote a book years ago, Satan is alive and well on planet Earth. He is not lazy. He is very active. He never sleeps. Works overtime. And the demons work for him. But he knows he is doomed. If he knows he is doomed, he's not elected. Christ didn't die for him. He knows he'll never be saved. Why does he bother with humanity? Why didn't he just kind of go away somewhere else and leave us alone? It's because he hates God so much, he wants to take people to hell with him. Bible says we're his children, and he wants to take his children to his lion's lair, as it were, to hell. So he is very active in human affairs. We're children of the devil, the Bible says. John 8:44, Jesus said to the Pharisees, you are of your father, the devil. In the Old Testament, there's a Hebrew phrase. In English, it's they are sons of Belial, which is another term for Satan. It's similar to Beelzebub, the devil. We have the same evil nature as Satan. Yes, he is an angel, we are humans, but we have that evil nature called sin. Like father, like son, and like daughter. That's the evil, terrible condition we were born in, and that's why the Bible describes it here. This is what lost sinners in. This is what you were in before you became saved. Never forget that. The Bible says, remember the rock from which you were hewn, the pit from which you were rescued, the state of spiritual death that God saved you out of. Bible also says, as we saw earlier in Ephesians 1, God adopted us out of Satan's evil family and put us in the family of God. What a big difference. Look next at verse 3. He says, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves. Notice the word we all. That included Paul, the Ephesians, you, me, all mankind, everybody but Christ. We all were once conducted ourselves in this sinful condition. God didn't save you because you were any better than anybody else. We're all dirty, filthy, rotten sinners, dead spiritually zombies. Nobody was really any better. Some are worse than others, but even the least sinner deserves eternal hell. In fact, God sometimes saves sinners that are worse than other sinners. But nobody is good. Jesus said nobody is good but God. Now notice the two different kinds of sins that he mentioned here. The Bible talks about many varieties. There's iniquity and there's transgression, sins of commission, sins of omission, sins against others, sins against God. Notice it says here, sins of the lusts of the flesh, desires of the flesh, and of the mind. Flesh there refers to both the sinful nature of our soul as well as its effect in our physical body of flesh, blood, and bones. Sin is in our body as well as in our soul. And it stirs up unnatural desires in us. Jesus never experienced that, but we do every day. Theologians give it the term concupiscence. What's that? It's how the sin nature that's in our soul works upon our body to lure us into sin. That's why we want sexual immorality, drunkenness, overeating, drugs, and many others like that that are physical sins. But secondly, it says here, sins of the mind that don't necessarily transfer into the act. They may in the word, but in the mind. And we're always doing that. If we're a lost sinner, it's every minute of every day, 24/7, our whole lives, of the mind. Sinful thoughts. Think of this. Hatred, envy, pride, racism, and on and on and on. 1,000 other sins of the mind. Self-idolatry. And then later in chapter 4, he gives several verses talking about how sin affects our mind. We are spiritually blind. So it says we're dead in our minds. And someone might object and say, how can you say I'm dead in my mind? I still can think. I go to work. I can count to 100. I can work a computer. How dare you say my mind is sinful? No. Naturally, we can still do these things. But not supernaturally. Not spiritually. It's because our mind is spiritually dead. It cannot think a holy thought. It has to be regenerated. We have to have a new mind, and that happens when we are born again. Next, God describes us as, says, quote, by nature, children of wrath. Our very nature is sinful. You know, we talked about words of sin, thoughts of sin, deeds of sin with our body, such as moving our tongue and speaking. We're held accountable to God. We will have to be punished for every thought, word, and deed, but more than that. Our very nature is infected by sin. Our nature is guilty before God, not just what we say, think, and do, but our very nature. Everything about us is filled with sin. That's how hopeless and evil we really are. Our gnosis is by nature we are this. We are born humans. We are born sinful humans. And it says we are children of wrath by our very nature. That means we are facing the anger of God after we die. John 3:36 says, he that believes in Christ is saved, but it says the one that does not yet believe, he abides under the wrath of God. It's like a sword hanging over us. And one day, the silver thread holding it will snap at God's behest, and the sword of God's vengeance, his wrath, will come down upon us when we die. And then the wrath of God will be experienced in us forever and ever. Wrath. We'll talk about the wrath of God later in Ephesians. It talks about the wrath of God and of Christ. And when it says children of wrath, children of disobedience, means that's the state we were born in. Not just talking about little children, talking about we, mankind. Children of wrath. Where does all this lead to? Well, let me give you a picture, maybe like Jonathan Edwards' picture. All humanity is on a death march. From our mother's womb to the tomb. We're on a death march. We're leading to death. And the Bible says after death there's judgment, and after judgment there's eternal hell. And the one leading this death march is the devil. So here's a picture I would paint. Let's say you're someplace, downtown, another city, and maybe you're just kind of a tourist, just kind of a little time on your hand, and someone says, hey, there's a parade coming. And you say, hey, I like a good parade, a band, and marching. And so you hear some strange music, and then you say, yeah, I can see somebody out there coming, and the crowds are gathering, and everybody is astounded because you see the parade, and it's led by a living skeleton, and he's using a bone is a baton. That's a picture of Satan leading a parade of the living dead, the zombies, marching down the street with their arms out and they're decomposing. That's the picture the Bible uses. Look at this. He says, you were dead in your sins in which you once walked. Satan is leading a parade. What's the picture of mankind? It's a parade of zombies on a death march going to hell, led by the devil. And yet non-Christians don't see this. Well, sometimes they even joke and say, yeah, I want to go to hell and be with my buddies. I don't want to go to heaven. There's no fun there. They don't see it as it really is. Why? Because they're blind. It's up to us to say, don't you see what you're doing? Don't you see? Look at the mirror of God's word and see as you are. You're spiritually dead. And if you die like that, you'll end up in hell. We should warn them and plead with them and tell it like it really is. They're on a death march, a parade leading to hell, filled with the eternal wrath of God Almighty. Later in this chapter, he says they are without hope. Without hope in themselves. They cannot do anything. A dead man can't raise himself up from the dead. Only Jesus could do that because he was God. It sounds hopeless if they're dead. You know, we that have lost a loved one, we will weep and say, Daddy, come back. Or, I miss you, Mama, and you'd do anything to bring them back. I still miss my parents. But we can't bring them back. We can't save a dead soul. We can't save one of those spiritual zombies. We can pray for them, witness to them, weep for them, warn them about hell, tell them the glories of Jesus. God may use all that, but only God can save them. Only God can raise them from the dead. And that's what it says here. It says, you he made alive that were once dead in trespasses and sins. The answer, the only answer, is Jesus Christ. Think of it. He was the one that was pure and holy. He never sinned. He could not sin. He never was by nature a children of wrath, a child of God, a child of the devil. He never had original sin. His nature was pure and holy, divine and human. He defeated Satan. He's the only one that could do that, not the spiritual zombies. They love the devil. He suffered the wrath of God on our behalf. Notice the wrath of God. Jesus suffered that at the cross. Though he did not deserve to die, he voluntarily died in our place. That's how we are raised from the dead. When he gives us his life, he injects his life into us by the Holy Spirit. We're born again. We're raised from spiritual death. He takes us out of that evil parade of zombies and puts us on the path to heaven. And instead of following the prince of darkness, we're following the King of Kings, the Prince of Life. We're following him in that parade that leads to heaven. When I was a boy, we used to love to sing down in New Orleans, "Oh, when the saints go marching in." Wish we'd sing that here. Boy, we'd get excited. When the saints go marching in, we're saints. We're not on a death march. We're on a living march going to heaven. You know, people will say such and such has died. He's left the realm of the living. No. Person that dies has left the realm of the dying. And if he's a Christian, he goes to the true realm of the living. That's heaven. Who do you follow? If you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, he will lead you to heaven. But if you follow the devil, he will lead you to eternal hellfire. You may not believe in him. You may think you're righteous because you got baptized or repeated some little prayer. Unless you've repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, unless you've been born again and raised from spiritual dead, this is talking about you, a spiritual zombie. So I ask you, are you spiritually alive or are you spiritually dead? Are you a saint? Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? And you can say, yes, I am. I have been born again. I belong to the Lord Jesus. I love him. Or can you, for the first time in your life, and say, no, I'm not. I'm spiritually dead. I'm blind. I'm a spiritual zombie. And then may God work in your heart so that you say, I don't want to die like this. I don't want to be like this anymore. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe, repent, be saved. And if you are a believer, thank God for saving you. Paul reminded them of what they once were. Let us never forget what we once were. Think about what you were maybe saved recently or many, many years ago. Maybe you're not sure when you were saved, but you know you're saved. Thank God for saving you what you once were and what you would still be if God had. What would you be today if God had not saved you? You'd be a spiritually decomposing zombie getting worse and worse. Thank God Almighty that he loved you enough to save you. And he loves you too much to let you go. Let us pray. Father, thank you for rescuing us from the evil one and from spiritual death. We will one day die physically. We will never die spiritually again. Thank you for Jesus, who died for us, loved us, and rescued us. We'll serve the rest of our life and all eternity loving him and worshiping him and never forgetting what we once were. In Jesus' name, amen.